Yeah, I'm going to do a little bit of teaching and a little bit of preaching. And so we have been in this series called Double Take. And the definition of a double take is a delayed reaction to a surprising or significant situation after an initial failure to notice anything unusual. Again, double take is a delayed reaction to a surprising or significant situation after an initial failure to notice anything unusual. And so in John chapter 20, we're going to be starting in verse 11. I'm reading out of the NIV today. It says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot." They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. God, I just pray that you minister to us this morning. God, I just pray that your word will come alive as we listen to it, Father. I pray that your word will open up our hearts. I pray that your word will just open up our minds. God, I pray that your word will just work in us. We know in Scripture it says that your word is like a mighty hammer that bashes the rocks to pieces. And in your word, it says that the word is like a double-edged sword that judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, Father. I just pray that your word, again, will just do its thing, Father. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. So double take, a delayed reaction to a surprising or significant situation after an initial failure to notice anything unusual. I don't know if I'm going to talk a little bit about the context, and I'm going to kind of try to pull it all together here for you this morning, but this had been a very eventful week for the disciples and for Jesus. This was Passion Week. This was Holy Week. A week ago, they had gone through Jerusalem, and the crowds were shouting Hosanna. They were singing the praises of the King. We talked about that last week. A week ago Sunday, and then on Monday, Jesus went into the temple, and he cleansed the temple, and he threw out the money changers in the temple. On Tuesday, he was at the Mount of Olives. On Wednesday, Scripture is silent. On Thursday was the Last Supper, and it was the time where he washed his disciples' feet, where he predicted his betrayal. On Thursday, he was at the garden, and he asked the disciples to pray for him. On Thursday, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. On Friday, there was the trial, and Jesus endured false charges, and he was mocked, and he was beaten, and he carried his own cross to Golgotha, and he was nailed to the cross, and he let out his last breath. And then on Friday evening, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took his body down and placed him in a tomb. And then on Saturday, Jesus was in the tomb, and the disciples were dealing with loss and grief, and they were just trying to figure out and process the events that had taken place. They thought that Jesus was going to liberate them from the Romans, and they thought that Jesus was going to be their king, and they thought that he was going to do all these wonderful things, and they really viewed him as even to the very end, they didn't realize that he was setting up a spiritual kingdom instead of a earthly kingdom. In fact, even towards the end, they were arguing who would sit on his left side and who would sit on his right side, and so they were just processing things. And they were going through some grief. And then we read in John chapter 20 that early in the morning, while it was still dark, I imagine that maybe dew was still on the moss and on the trees, Mary went to the tomb with spices. And she's going there to bring spices because she was continuing to prepare his body. See, back in biblical times and ancient times, they didn't have embalmment stuff, and so she was bringing spices because by now the body might have begun to stink, and so she was bringing spices, and she was coming to pay her respect. She was one of his closest friends, and she knew his life-giving relationship, his life-giving friendship, and she had experienced his forgiveness. You know, Mary Magdalene is kind of an interesting character in Scripture. We know by her name, the name Magdalene comes from, there was an ancient city named Magdala, which was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And Magdala was known for a couple different things. First of all, it was known for its fishing. Anyone like fishing? Raise your hand. I will pray for all of you. Okay. Fishing. So it was known for its fishing, but also it was known as a place of promiscuity, and it was known as a place of sin. And so Mary was known to be a lady who was from a place that was sinful, and she was known to be a place of promiscuity. Also, Mary, it's interesting when you read about her in Luke chapter 8, it says that she was, I'll read it in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. And so it's kind of crazy. So not only was she a lady who was from a place that was known to be a place of fishing and promiscuity, but also she was known to be a woman that 7 demons were cast out of her, okay? So we're not talking about 1 demon. We're not talking about 2. We're not talking about 3 demons. Not talking about 4. Not 5. Not 6. But 7 demons were cast out of her. Now, for us readers today, when we read that, we might think, wow, that's kind of wild that she had 7 demons. But 7 is an interesting number in Scripture. 7 is a significant number in Scripture, and 7 was a significant number in ancient text, and it was a significant number, especially to the ancient Israelites. 7 was really a number that represented completeness, okay? It was a number that represented fullness. And so what the author of the gospel was saying was that this lady was completely possessed by the devil. She was fully possessed by the devil. She was under oppression. She was under all sorts of turmoil. She was completely lost. She was completely possessed. She was completely given over to the devil. She was in a bad spot, and her sin was, and her depression and her oppression was something that defined her. And she was just, man, I don't know if you've ever been in a spot before where you felt like you've just been attacked by the enemy, and the enemy's been coming at you again and again and again and again, and it just seems like you just can't seem to get up. You just can't seem to make it. You just can't see. Like, the struggle is real. Anyone with me this morning? Like, you feel like the oppression of the enemy is on you. And she was someone who was completely and fully oppressed by the enemy. And so here she is, and she was from a place that was known to be a place of promiscuity. She was someone who was completely possessed by the enemy. And she heard that there was a man named Jesus. And you can read about her story a little bit further in Luke chapter 7, but she heard that there was this man named Jesus. And Jesus was having dinner at a Pharisee's house. And she heard about him, and I can imagine, you know, it's like a dinner party. And at this dinner party, there was Jesus, but also at this dinner party, there were Pharisees. And Pharisees were kind of the opposite of Mary Magdalene. Like, Mary Magdalene, she was a sinful woman. She was known for her sin. Like, in Scripture, it always talks about her, and it talks about where she's from, and it talks about that she was sinful multiple times. And it also says, again, that she was possessed by a demon. So imagine that this dinner party, here's Mary Magdalene, and then also the Pharisees were the exact opposite. The Pharisees were people that knew the law. They knew the Ten Commandments. They had everything memorized. They had tassels that they would wear. They felt like the commandments weren't enough, so they made additional commandments. They were very religious people. They were people that had special prayers. They fasted special ways. Like they were the exact opposite of the sinful woman. But she heard about Jesus, and she goes into their dinner party. And she runs into the party, and it says that she took an alabaster jar of perfume, and she broke it, and she wiped Jesus' feet with her tears, and that she wiped Jesus' feet with the perfume, and that she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but man, even if you're lost, even if you're oppressed, even if you're depressed, if you're going through grief, if you're going through sorrow, if you're going through turmoil, if you're going through sin, if you're going, whatever you might be going through, whatever trial, whatever tribulation you might be going through, there's healing at the feet of Jesus. Did you realize this morning that Jesus changes everything? Jesus changes everything. No matter the past you might have, no matter the mistakes you've made, no matter the lies that you've told, no matter the darkness that you've been through, Jesus changes everything. He changes everything this morning. In fact, in Scripture it says, Jesus says, it says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and all of you who are burdened, and I will give you rest." And Scripture says, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you." In Scripture, you can see again and again where Jesus was reaching after those who were hurting and those who were broken and those who were in bondage. And I know we read this Scripture and it happened some 2,000 years ago, but in Scripture it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so as we're going to play a song here, and as they play the song, I just want you to reflect this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you just feel like you've been under attack. Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel as if the enemy has been at your doorstep. Maybe you're here this morning and you have felt as though you have been thrown out by the church. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're just really struggling. And I want you to, as we play this song, I just want you to meditate on the words and to allow God to speak to your heart through the power of His Spirit. I don't want to sit down, you can't. Jesus changes everything. And so here is the back, again, that's the back story. And so here she is, and she's outside the tomb. And she's outside the tomb and she's weeping. And she's weeping because she had lost her Savior and she'd lost her teacher and she'd lost her friend. You know, death can be hard, especially when you've lost a friend, and grief can be hard. And I think it's interesting how extreme emotions can cause you to see things differently. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation before where you've experienced loss or if you experienced grief and like it changes your memory, it changes your behavior, it changes like your sleep patterns, it seems like it can change a lot. It can affect your cognitive faculties. And she just experienced a great loss, and she'd lost her Savior, she'd lost her teacher, she'd lost her friend, and she was so stricken with grief that she's missing out on like what's happening. Do you see that in the text? Like she's so strict, like she was so focused on the like her loss, like what had happened, that she missed out what was happening right in front of her. Like, do you see that in the text? Like she's weeping at the tomb. Jesus' body was gone. She's weeping at the tomb. She looks in the tomb and she sees two angels that are standing there. And she's seeing, and she's so confused by her grief that she was missing out on the supernatural, what God was doing right in front of her. And when I look, I'm like, oh my, she was so focused. Like here she is, she's in this situation where she's like, I'm going to go to the tomb in the morning. She's thinking, I'm going to go to the tomb. I'm going to find his body. And I'm going to put spices on his body because the spices are going to preserve the body. And I need to go there. I need to find the body. I need to put spices on the body. She goes to the tomb early in the morning. She looks in the tomb. The body's gone. Now, remember, Jesus many times spoke to his disciples and many times spoke to his followers. And he's like, hey, on the third day, I'm going to be raised to life. On the third day, I'm going to be raised to life. On the third day, I'm going to be raised to life. He didn't just say it like one or two or three times. If you actually go and you look through the Gospels, you can see that Jesus actually predicted his resurrection some 21 times, okay? So Jesus had told her 21 times, he told his disciples 21 times, his followers 21 times, I'm going to be raised to life, 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 I'm going to be race of life. I'm going to be 21 times he told them of his resurrection. 21 times they were listening. They were listening. And so she goes there on the third day, and Jesus had already told her 21 times, I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be... And she's so focused on the body. She's so focused on the grief. She's so focused on the things that she'd saw on Friday. She's so focused on the tomb that she completely missed out that Jesus had done exactly what he said he was going to do. And I think sometimes, man, in our lives, we get so focused on things that we miss out on the supernatural. You know, I don't know if some of you guys know this, some of you guys might not, but I work outside of the church and work at a bank, and I had a lady call me the other day. She called me and she said, "Hey, my debit card isn't working," and she starts going off, and I'm like, "Oh, you know, I can definitely help you." And she starts going, like, yelling at me, yelling profanities, screaming at me, cussing me out, like every single name you can think in the book. And I'm like, "Oh my God," I'm like, "I can help you." She's like, "I'm going to come down there and I'm going to beat the snot out of you." I'm like, "Okay, all right, hold on, you know, whatever." And she ends up hanging up, and I'm looking at my employees. I'm like, "Man, this lady, she's like threatening me. She said she was going to come beat me up. I mean, I'm a pretty tough dude, but come on. I don't know how big a girl she is, you know, if she's going to come and mess me up." And so I was like, "She's probably whatever. She kind of sounded like she was like drunk or something. I don't know, like whatever. She's probably not going to see her." Like about 20 minutes later, she comes into the branch. I'm like, "Oh man." I'm like, "Here we go." I'm like, "Oh, here we go. It's going to happen." And so we got in a big fight in the parking lot, and I won. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't get in a fight in the parking lot. So I pull her into my office, and she was probably maybe in her 50s or her maybe like late 50s, early 60s. I pull her into my office, and she didn't even remember having talked to me 20 minutes before. And so I'm like, "Hey, I can help you." And she starts crying and crying and crying and crying, and then she starts laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing and crying. And I'm looking at this lady, and part of me, I'm just like, my first reaction was, "Just get out of my office, you crazy, crazy lady." And then it's like something the Lord like spoke to me. And I looked at her, and I could see that her eyes were dilated, her face was red. And as she kept on talking, I looked at her a little bit closer, and I could see that she had marks all over her wrists, and that and she was in bondage. And you know, my first look at her, I was like, "You know what, just get out of here." But my second look, it's like my second, I had to look again, and I realized that the Lord had brought someone to me to minister to. The Lord had brought someone to me to speak life into, and to help, and to encourage. I think sometimes we look at our situation the first time. Like, "You know, I just don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why life is tumultuous. I don't understand why my kids aren't behaving. I don't understand why my wife isn't listening to me. I don't understand why my job is on the fritz. I don't understand why all these things are happening." And I want to encourage you in your situation to look again. Because I think God's fingerprints and God's hand is all over us. And I think some things that we mistake as moments of grief might be moments where God is encouraging us to grow and where God is doing the supernatural. It's interesting because when she looked at him the first time, she thought he was the gardener. Now, in Scripture, just, again, a teaching moment, in Scripture, there's interesting connections between the Gospel of John and the book of Genesis. I don't know if you realize that. There's interesting connections that go back and forth. In fact, the beginning of John begins very similar to the beginning of the book of Genesis. And so you see that he, throughout the Gospel, you should go do some study on this sometime. There's a bunch of connections from the book of John to the book of Genesis, the book of John to the book of Genesis, the book of John to the book of Genesis. And I don't know if you realize this, but in the book of John, she mistakes him as the gardener, but there's another gardener that's mentioned in the book of Genesis. In fact, in the book of Genesis, it says that God gave Adam, he told Adam to work the garden. And because of and Adam worked the garden, and he tilled the garden, and he did what he needed to do in the garden. And it says in Genesis chapter 3 that there was that Adam sinned, and because of that sin, all of humanity fell. And now we all have a sinful nature, and we're all corrupted towards sin. But it's interesting that she saw him as a gardener, because not only was there the gardener in Genesis chapter 1, but also there is this gardener in John chapter 20, where although the gardener in Genesis chapter 1 brought death, the gardener in John chapter 20 brings life. Maybe you've been someone who's been living in death, you've been living in your sin, you've been living in your despair. And I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus offers us the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that although we might be dead in our trespasses and sins, we can be found alive in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Scripture it says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit through life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So it's interesting that she saw him as the gardener, first of all, because of the connection back to Genesis chapter 1. But also it's interesting that she saw him as a gardener because, I don't know, do we have any gardeners in the room? Any gardeners? We have a couple. It's interesting because, I don't know, like when you're a gardener, there's something close to being a gardener, right? In fact, in John chapter 15, he equates it to being a vine dresser, someone who works grapes, someone who works vines. And it's not like the gardener just plants the seed and leaves and goes and is gone, but when you're planting grapes, Paul knows what I'm talking about, when you're planting grapes, it's a process where you have to train the vine and you have to prune the vine and you have to feed the vine and you have to lead the vine and you have to direct the vine. And I find it interesting that you saw him as the gardener. There's something personal there. But also it says that Jesus turned to her and called her by name, which is personal again. And then she turns to him and she calls him teacher or rabbi, which is personal again. I think sometimes in our grief, sometimes in our sorrow, we think that God is far off. We think that he's distant. We think that he's out on a cloud somewhere with a lightning bolt in his, like we think that he's far off. But I think that when we look at the text, we can see that Jesus was close. She might not have seen it initially. She might not have noticed it initially, but Jesus was close. In fact, if you look at Scripture, it says Jesus, he said the crowds came to him. They came to him and they were all around him. And it said that he looked at them and he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and all of you who are burdened, and I will give you rest." In the book of Psalms, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." And the worship team can come back up. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves up the crushed in spirit. Jesus is close, and Jesus wants to have a relationship. And I think sometimes we look and we might not see him right away. We might look and we might not see his fingerprints. But I think if we look again, we can see that Jesus is there in our pain, and he's there in our grief, and he's there in our difficult times, and he's there when we need him. Father, today I just pray that you will minister to us, Father. God, I thank you for your word, which is true, and I thank you for your word, which does not come back void. I thank you for your word, which is powerful. Again, in Scripture it says that your word is like a double-edged sword that penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, God. I pray right now that you will minister to us, Father. Maybe there are some people here this morning that they're going through some grief, they're going through some sorrow, they're going through some turmoil, they're they're going through some oppression or depression. They are going through a difficult time, Father. And I just pray that they'll look again and that you'll remind them that you're close to them, that you'll remind them that you love them, that you will remind them that you know them by name, that you will remind them that you're the gardener in their life, God, that you're there to guide them and direct them and prune them and hone them and feed them and lead them. Father, I just pray that you will remind them this morning, Father. Maybe there's some people here this morning that have never accepted you, and they are far from you, Father. And in your word, it says that you are, again, that you are close to the brokenhearted, and that you save up the crushed in spirit. In your word, it says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter how far we've gone, no matter how far we've drifted, no matter the mistakes that we've made, there is an invitation for us to come and to sit at the feet of Jesus, God, and it's at your feet where we find healing. And we know that you change everything, Father. And so this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, Father, I pray that you speak to us, that you minister to us, and that you guide us, Father.